To prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're out of fellowship as a believer, all you need to do is simply acknowledge your sins privately before God, and fellowship is restored. And then for those who've already done that, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this week you've given us. We thank you for the freedom we have in this country to assemble, to worship. And Father, I pray that this liberty and freedom might continue. We pray for your blessings upon this country, Father. We pray that as believers we might utilize these opportunities to take in Bible doctrine so that we might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for concentration on the teaching of your word. Equip us now for your service. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And in this section of Scripture, we're dealing with false teachers. Peter already laid out the judgment of the false teachers in verses 4 through 11, comparing their future judgment to how God has judged in the past. And now, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 17, he describes the depravity of these false teachers. And then he'll deal with the dupes of the false teachers in verses 18 down through verse 22. We had to distinguish between the false teachers themselves, which I believe are clearly described as unbelievers, and the dupes of the false teachers, which could be Christians. I believe they are Christians, describing at the end of this chapter those who have been deceived by them. Here, the false teachers are described like unreasoning animals. Notice verse 12. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." The word natural is that which is in accord with nature or something done by instinct. Animals live by instinct. And man, though, is created with an eternal soul. Man was made in the image of God. Man can learn to go against his instinct, even as a believer. You don't follow simply the desires of the flesh or your bodily desires or your instincts like an animal. You follow the commands of God and the Word of God. But they're simply animalistic in their instincts. And that's why they're described like animals, natural animals. They're described as here translated brute beast. Meaning, literally, a brute is someone lacking the capacity to reason or think properly. That's what a brute means. They can't think or reason according to the Word of God. And the reason for that is they are spiritually blind. They haven't accepted the gospel. They haven't believed in Christ. And therefore, they're like animals. A beast meaning an animal. They act like an animal, not having the higher reasoning capabilities and simply following the desires of the old sin nature instead of the desires of the Lord. Like animals, they comprehend things instinctively by their physical senses because they have no ability to reason. And the Bible describes the unbeliever this way in the sense that the natural man, literally the soulish man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You need to have the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. And not only that, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And that requires fellowship with God, walking in fellowship. When, as a believer, you're walking in fellowship, you're able to comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. If you're a carnal Christian, you won't be able to appreciate the spiritual truths of the Bible. And that's why it's important to be in fellowship to hear the Word of God. But the unsaved person cannot comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. Now, he may comprehend historical facts of the teaching of the Word of God, but they have no higher meaning than that. They have no relevance, according to the unsaved's perspective, in his or her life. Therefore, they need to be born again. So these false teachers that Peter describes here are compared to animals in their behavior because they act in ignorance of the realities of even death and judgment. They live for the day. Isn't that descriptive of our society in general? Living for today instead of living with accountability before a holy God and realizing that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Like animals, they also react only to present circumstances without giving thought to the consequences of their actions. How many people act first and then experience the consequences later? They don't think through. Now, if I do this, what could the possible consequence be? No, they run headlong into whatever action it is, and therefore they unfortunately reap what they sow. These individuals, unsaved, do not have a human spirit, so they cannot think on a spiritual level. They are simply soul men. Jude 19 also describes here the soul men, and he describes here those in the last days who would walk according to their own ungodly lust or desires. They are sensual persons, not having the Spirit. Now, this meaning the Holy Spirit capitalized here, or the human spirit, it could be translated either way. But certainly they are simply sensual, they're soulish individuals. Man was created trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And I know the inward aspect of man's being is complex. The Bible describes the innermost emotions, the heart, the conscience, the mind. There's various elements of man's inner being. But basically, if you want to put it into a broad category, man has a physical body, man has a soul which relates to self and others, and then at the point of faith alone and Christ alone, man receives a human spirit which is able to relate to God. So the unsaved, though, they do not have a human spirit or the Holy Spirit, either one. And therefore, they cannot relate to God, in a sense, serve Him and follow Him. These unreasoning animals, acting before they think, following their animalistic desires or instincts, are like earthly animals. They were made to be caught and destroyed. It's like snaring an animal for food. And that depicts here, symbolically, their judgment. They are made for judgment. They are made to be literally, not only the word destroyed, not only caught here, destroyed means slaughtered. Slaughtered. And so look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. They're made to be snared. And we have to realize that Satan's out to snare us, both believer and unbeliever, of course. And we are not to be entrapped by the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Certainly these unsaved people are snared by Satan's devices. And therefore, they will one day be, because of their rebellion against the Lord, they will one day be judged. Here, the word destroyed back in our text, made to be caught and destroyed, is literally slaughtered. Now, as animals are trapped through their eagerness to satisfy their appetite, that's how they take the bait, so these self-indulgent false teachers betray these, they act the same way, going to their ruin. Next characteristic here, they speak evil of the things they do not understand. They speak evil. The word blasphemy comes from this Greek word, blasphemo. It means to speak in a disrespectful way that demeans, denigrates, or maligns. to slander, revile, or defame the teaching that they do not understand. They malign sound doctrine. They malign biblical teaching. They fail to understand it because they are unsaved. They have no desire to follow the ways of the Lord. They're simply seeking self and self-gratification. So they undermine the truth. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. The word understand, agnoio, we get the word agnostic from this word, not saying that they're agnostic in that sense, but means failing to know, failing to understand, with the implication of lack of capacity or ability. They have no ability to understand the truth, and therefore they malign it. They malign the Christian way of life. They malign biblical norms and standards. They do not adhere to the truth of God's word and see no need to. And so they're only following their own desires, and their desires formulate how they interpret the word of God. See? And instead of taking the word of God first and let that critique the heart and the soul. Word of God stands above us. We do not stand over it. We do not critique the word of God. We interpret it, but we don't criticize or critique the word of God. We let the word of God critique us. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 indicates, that the word of God is a critic of the thoughts and motives of the heart. So the word of God is our judge. It critiques our actions, our thoughts. But they stand above the word of God in arrogance. And then they malign the truth. Have you ever been around unbelievers who try to explain a spiritual principle to them, or even the gospel, and they attack you and malign what you have to say, not understanding what you have to say. And then they blaspheme, they slander the gospel, or they slander the truths of God's word. And that certainly describes these false teachers. And notice here, the truths here certainly about God, angels, demons, human sin, and even forgiveness through Christ are distorted in their estimate. Now look at Jude verse 10. And this is a parallel passage, by the way, as I've taught before. If you want to study 2 Peter chapter 2, study the book of Jude. And I think we had like 14 to 17 different passages that parallel between 2 Peter and the book of Jude. And so it's good to always look at Jude in comparison. But these, Jude says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things, they corrupt themselves. They only go on natural knowledge, not on supernatural revelation from God. The word know here is the word eido, whereas the word agnoia is used in 2 Peter. The word know here means simply mental comprehension. Mental comprehension. And they have no comprehension of the teaching of God's word. They malign here the things that they do not know. Now, the natural knowledge here comes from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the knowledge of Satan and his teaching. Revelation 2:24 describes the depths of Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1 describes doctrines of demons. And then 1 Corinthians 3:19 describes the wisdom of this world. So there's many sources of knowledge outside the Bible. And these sources of knowledge are opposed to the teaching of God's word. We have to realize that. Human philosophy, human psychology, reasoning, demonic teaching, satanic teaching, humanistic teaching, all these are opposed to divine revelation in the word of God. And so this knowledge here is acquired, though, and the things they do know, notice there, they corrupt themselves. Meaning they do know some things, but the knowledge that they acquired is a knowledge of sensual experience. You know, if you hear experience is a hard teacher, I'd rather know something ahead of time in advance by my parents telling me than having to experience the consequences of sin personally. Isn't it better to know the right from right and wrong without trying to taste the experience? And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan came along and said, you're going to have the knowledge like God. You're going to be aware of God. You know, God knows both good and evil. God knows, of course, by that time, the fall of Satan. God is not evil in himself, but he has an awareness of evil. And the problem is, that was a lie, half-truth. Once they partook, they were aware that they were separated from a holy God at that point for the first time in human history. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by experience. Instead of listening to revelation to avoid that, the consequence of sins, to experience it for themselves. And some people, you can tell them, this is wrong, this is a consequence, this is what will happen if you go down this path. And they don't want to listen to that, to try to avoid misery and headache and hardship. They have to taste for themselves, but it's a bitter taste. Experience is a bitter road. And sometimes you can't change once you've gone down that road and change the direction that you're headed. Some things are absolutely deadly the first time you partake of. There are certain drugs that you partake of. People overdose for the first time, won't experience drugs. First time they take it, overdose, and they die. Better to listen and avoid those things instead of trying to partake and learn by experience the ugliness of sin. We rather stay away from it and hear the revelation of God and the wisdom of others who have also gone down that path. And so, like the proverb writer, listen, my son. Over and over you see in Proverbs, listen to experience, listen to the Word of God, listen to me. Don't go down that path. And this is what will happen if you do. Eventually it will lead to death. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they corrupt themselves. And as we will see here, these false teachers were practicing sexual immorality and trying to corrupt others in the church to go with them. And they may even talk about how to have better sex. You always hear that. That's emphasized so much in our culture. You can't hardly turn on the TV, listen to the radio or anything, and it's just all in our face every single day. Yeah, we're bombarded with the world viewpoint. And what instead of, they may talk about how to have better sex versus how to have a committed marriage. Don't want to hear about how to commit ourselves one to another or to how to please God. How about that? We're here to please Him. It's not about ourselves. They are only on a fleshly level. Even modern psychology falls short because it only deals with the soul, not the spirit. Understand that. That's where psychology deals with the study of the soul. The very word itself. It doesn't deal with the study of the spirit. See, the Word of God deals with what? What kind of truth? Not solely truth, spiritual truth. See? It's on a higher level. There are certain truths we can learn by the study of the soul, but the solutions to your problems are not found in psychology. Psychology can properly analyze why you do certain things. You can do this because of this, this, and this. And even then, there's different theories that compete that have different viewpoints. But ultimately, though, the ultimate guide is the Word of God. So we go to the Scripture. So it only deals with the soul, not the spirit, and it is mere human observation, what people have observed about human character, but it's not spiritual revelation. And we need spiritual revelation through the Word of God. Now, back in our text here, they utterly perish in their own corruption. We have a future passive indicative here, means they will be destroyed and suffer decay and ruin. They will perish in their own corruption can actually mean corrupted by their own corrupt living. This is the irony of sinful living. Its very pleasures in the end become distasteful. Sensuality is self-destructive. Think about that. Hedonism, pursuit of pleasure in itself will destroy you. It will destroy the capacity of your soul. You'll need more and more and more to experience happiness. You'll destroy your capacity for life. And that's the road of self-living. As we mentioned before in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It pays hard wages. Sinful living pays hard wages. And then Galatians 6:8, you can't avoid this principle. He who sows to his flesh, of the flesh will reap what? Corruption. He who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. Or even here, the enjoyment of their everlasting life. You're a believer, you have eternal life, but you can experience life to its fullest. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and that more abundant. The abundant life is a life lived in fellowship with the living God, and free from sinful pleasure and sinful activity. There are pleasures, more pleasures that God gives and long-lasting. God gives pleasure, but He has the parameters of the pleasure. For instance, in sex, God created that. But that is found within the parameters of the marriage bed. And in Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled. And therefore, that expression, if manifested outside the marriage bed, may give you stimulation, but it will not give you happiness, long-term happiness. Now, here, they will reap the wages of sin. Whatever they sow, they will also reap. These false teachers will perish in their own corruption. It's almost like they made the expression, you made your own bed, lie in it. In one sense, this is true. They made their own bed. They're lying, wallowing in their own sinful evil. And eventually they'll perish. Now, notice verse 13. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. That's pretty bold. They do their carousing not at night, but in broad daylight. They receive the wages of unrighteousness. What is that? Spiritual death. God will give them what they have done to others. They will reap what they have sowed. They count it pleasure to carouse. The word count is the word hegomai in the Greek. It means to engage in an intellectual process, to think, consider. So they're thinking about this. But from a worldly perspective, they think it is gratification and pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And they're thinking this is a way of enjoyment, pleasure, and happiness. The word pleasure, hedone, we get the word hedonism from this word. Hedonism, to have sensual pleasure. They follow the pleasure principle. Therefore, they carouse. The word carouse means engagement in a fast, self-indulgent lifestyle. And you ever heard of the burning the candles at both ends? Not simply someone who's laboring hard, but they're engaging in any type of activity that they seek. This can include also material possessions, to live a life of luxury, including intemperate feasting and drinking. That's all defined under carousing in Paul's day. And so they corrupt themselves. They see in this, to even broadly in the daytime pursue the pleasures of life. They're not content to pursue even these things at night. And therefore, these individuals are spots. Notice here, described as a stain. It's like a stain on a clean shirt. They mar the Lord's Supper by their very presence. Now, these are individuals who were part of a local church. This went on in the local church. It's incredible. But this thing went on in the local church, and they're stained. When we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to acknowledge our sins so we might partake in a worthy manner. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be respectful. But they're feasting and carousing. And remember, even the Corinthian church, they were coming together drunk, partaking of the Lord's Supper. They experiencing gluttony at the banquet before the meal. They're like a stain, marring the Lord's Supper by their very presence. They disfigured and degraded the purity of the Lord's feast. They're described as not only a stain, but a blemish, a blot, a blight. And therefore, they hear carousing in their own deceptions. Notice this, while they feast with you. There's the Lord's Supper. They're a spot and a blight while they are feasting with you. They do this while joining in the love feast of the church surrounding the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That was the early church practice. They practice immoral reveling while claiming to be followers of Christ. And then they involved other people in this. They came to church not to hear a sermon. And this is true even today. Some people come to church not to hear a sermon, but to find a mate or find a, you know, someone to hook up with. And you have a lot of guys try to deceive girls. And, you know, they find churches. You know, they can't find out in the bar, but they want to find a good girl, so supposedly. And this is really shameful. Notice here, these individuals having eyes full of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery. Now, having said what I've said here, I think the best place to meet a future mate is in the church. I think that's the best place to meet a future mate. Someone who is following the Lord. And my criteria was I want someone who's already following the Lord before I came into their path, their life. If they're already pursuing the things of the Lord, instead of me trying to turn them and try to hook them, I want someone who's already interested in the things of God and someone who's already following the Lord. And therefore, I know their motive would be pure once I started dating them. You know, I'm interested in the things of the Lord, and so my spouse is also interested in the things of the Lord. And that can set up for a good marriage. There's many other criteria. That doesn't automatically, because you have two believers getting married, or even two believers following the Lord initially, that doesn't guarantee you'll have a happy marriage. You've got to work at it. There's a lot of other elements that come into play, how to communicate, you know, and many other, how to manage finances, and there's a whole list of things you have to really work on to have a good marriage. But certainly, you're ahead of the game, so to speak. You're ahead of others if you come into that situation where you're both dedicated to the Lord. And that's what you have to decide. And here, though, they come to the church for the wrong reasons. They're trying to get others to carouse with them. That's their motive. And notice here, they lust after women on a continual basis. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. They're always looking lustfully at women. And notice they're full of adultery, meaning this is a habit. It's not occasional. This is their habit. They can't see a woman without thinking about having sex with that woman. Literally. This word full means being extensively engaged in some activity or attitude. They constantly have, when they look at a woman, constantly have the attitude of adultery. Now, even Jesus said, even lusting after a woman is a sin. You know, we condemn the act of adultery. Well, what about the look of adultery? Look at Job 33:1. There's several passages on this. Job chapter 33, verse 1. Job was a man who was upright, a man who had integrity. And this is what he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The idea, look upon a young woman with lust or desire. He made a contract, an agreement with his eyes, to keep his eyes focused. And so that's a good principle here in dealing with lust. There's also several other principles in how we have to realize that the Lord judged the lust of the old sin nature. We don't have to follow those desires. We don't have to. We can realize that we're identified with Christ. Christ judged the old sin nature. We need to walk, apply the principles of the Word of God. Certainly, we need to avoid situations that would encourage this. And there's things that we can practically lay out to try to have a life of integrity in that area. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, is Jesus said this, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, some people might reason, well, I might as well go ahead and commit adultery. No, bad idea. Bad idea. There are certain sins that are far worse. Now, you ever hear the principle, all sins are equally bad? That is not true. That is false. There are certain sins that incur greater judgment by God or greater discipline than others. Not all sins are not equally bad. There are levels and degrees of sin. You remember the six deadly sins the Bible describes, a proud look and so forth. But here, sin is sin, and it breaks our fellowship with God, engaging in lustful activity. And therefore, they make it a habit here. They're practicing. And then 1 John 2:16. So even before the actual action, the desire is sin. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Notice this is part of the world system. Now, lust here, the flesh can not only be sensual lust. It includes lust of power, money, position, wealth. It can include all kinds of other desires. Lust for people's approval. Look at me. I'm going to do whatever to try to get your approval and so that you'll praise me and please me. And, you know, that's part of the lust of the flesh. It's me, myself, and I. You live on an island with a big capital I. And it's lust of the eyes. And it's arrogance that drives it too. Pride of life. This is all part of that world system. It's not of the Father, but is of the cosmos system. This cosmic system, everything out there that's attractive, that is appealing to the flesh, it's passing away. And the desires of it. He that does the will of God abides forever. That can include the doctrine of reward here, as you continue to walk in fellowship with Christ. So, these individuals here, their eyes are constantly lustful. They're full of adultery. These false teachers have let go of moral restraint to such an extent that they cannot now see any woman without fantasizing about them and having sex with them in their mind. They cannot cease from sin. Notice here. They cannot cease from sin. Their eyes unceasingly look for sin, you know. They're out there looking to partake in sinful activity. They're pursuing it. You know, temptation sometimes is a walk in fellowship, just bam, comes in, hits us. We're not looking for it, but it hits us. And then we need to deal with it at that point. But these people are pursuing it. See, it's one thing to let temptation come your way, and it will. For all of us as believers, temptation will come. And we need to know how to deal with it ahead of time. But, on the contrary, these individuals were out looking for trouble, so to speak. There's one thing to let trouble come your way, it's another thing to be looking for trouble. And they're out looking to get involved in sinful activity. So, they have eyes for adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They can't stop. They're completely dominated. And therefore, they need the new birth. That's the only thing that's going to start to reverse. And it's not, now, I want to say this. Just because a person is born again doesn't mean that at that point he's going to stop doing the sinful activities of the past. Like, say, a drunkard comes to faith in Christ. That doesn't mean he's going to automatically, You know, the old play, the church I used to attend, and you know, they had an altar, and you had to make a public profession of Christ and come forward, and they would always say, "Well, lay your Lucky Strikes on the altar." That was a cigarette back then. I don't even know if they still sell Lucky Strikes. Or your bottle on the altar. So they're saying, lay it all on the altar, you know. And so, you know, you think that once I come to faith in Christ, I'll never take a drink again, or I'll never do all these sinful activities again. Not the case. The sin nature does not go away once you're born again. Have you discovered that yet? Yeah, you're all shaking your head. Doesn't go away. Still there. But we need to know how to deal with it, right? We know how to deal with the sin nature. And so even for believers, we had to watch and guard our heart and watch our activities and set our affection on things above, and whatever things are lovely and pure and virtuous and a good report, think on these things. So we have to be very, very careful on what we look at. And I'll give you a case in point out of my own life. You know, I rented a movie, and someone said, "This is a really great movie, it's really funny, really funny." And so I was listening to it, you know, and they said a swear word, foul word, and they were doing this, and I said, "No," I was sitting there. But then it got filthier and filthier and filthier through the movie. And I was like, "Man, that's it. I'm going to watch Hogan's Heroes instead." So I had to just cut it off and say, this is, it's supposed to be a comedy, it's supposed to be funny, real funny, you know. You know, the comedians of the past, the 50s, Red Skelton and some of the other ones, and go back to Groucho Marx, they were funny without being filthy. But you can't hardly be a comedian today without being filthy. And to me, that's not funny. That's not funny. Someone's going to be constantly foul-mouthed all the time, telling dirty jokes, and is filthy in the manner and actions. It's not worth listening to. And it's like, nope, going to return that. So, you know, it's out there, and temptation's always out there, but we need to really guard our heart and go back to the Lord and you know, seek His will. But these individuals, though, they're pursuing it. They're pursuing everything they have. They continually cannot stop sinning. They cannot cease from sin. They're constantly sinning. And therefore, they deceive others. They deceive others. Notice here, they entice unstable souls. They're out to trap or allure someone else to sin. So if their sin is sexual, they're seeking another partner. They'll come to church acting, pretending like, you know, "Oh, I love the Lord too, and really, you know, I'm interested in the Word of God," and you know, and they'll pretend and all that. Then the motive of the guy is trying to get that girl in bed, and therefore they're out there luring, they're deceiving, it's deceptive, and that's why you have to observe someone over the long haul. You know, you can't take first impressions, you know, not necessarily. You have to, you know, observe over a period of time. Now, these individuals try to trap others in their same self-indulgent lifestyle. This word entice comes from the word to bait or trap. It's used of fishing, like you throw out a fishing line to trap a fish, or hunting, putting out a trap or snare for to trap an animal. And tell me, what type of souls do they take the bait? What type of individuals take the bait? It tells us here, unstable souls. This is very important, this word here. They entice. So in order to be duped by these individuals, you have to have what? An unstable soul. That's not a soul that's progressing in the Word of God. That's not a soul who's walking in fellowship. That's a half-hearted Christian. As a Christian who's half serious about the Word, really not serious, it's kind of half-baked. The occasional Christian, the Christian's really not pursuing a relationship with God on a consistent basis. And therefore, they go back and forth. They go back, you know, "Well, I'm going to go, I feel like going to church today, so I'll go. And then next week, I don't feel like going, so I won't go. And then I'll wait." And they're kind of like, back and forth with their walk with God. They're really not serious. They're not committed. and therefore their soul is unstable. Literally, the word here in the Greek means weak. They're weak spiritually. They have a tendency to change and waver in their attitudes or values. They're unstable. They'll go back and forth in their walk with the Lord. They're not consistent. The Bible says that God has given pastor teachers for this purpose, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. There it is, backing and forth. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, false doctrine that blows into town. By the trickery of men, their deception, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so stability is the goal, sitting under a biblical ministry for the long haul produces biblical stability. If you're receiving it with positive volition. Now, those people who have been in churches 20, 30 years are still carnal in their activity and still babes. They're not receiving it with positive volition, implying it consistently in their life. Just because you're in a church doesn't make you holy. Some people have stigma, or the unsaved, I can't go to church, the building will fall in, I'm just so unrighteous and holy. And it's like, for all have sinned and keep on falling short of God's glory. Hey buddy, let's join the crowd in that sense. Not that we're trying to practice their lifestyle, but I'm just saying, the church is not going to fall in. Don't worry, we won't be shocked. We'll give you the gospel and you can become a believer and start taking the word of God and growing in grace. So, the idea here though is stability. Stability only occurs over the long haul. This is very important. Stability takes time. And it takes growth. But it does take consistency. That's the biggest thing I see a flaw in Christians' lives. They're not consistent. They're not consistent. They're not consistent in the fellowship between other believers. They're not consistent in their walk with the Lord. They're not consistent in reading their Bible. They're not consistent in praying. They're occasional Christians, just casual. And those type of believers are setting themselves up for deception. And then even seduction here by these false teachers. They'll provide slick views of why you should do X, Y, and Z. There's even a church in Arizona. I couldn't believe it. The pastor promotes, well, adultery's not wrong. What are you talking about? Adultery's not wrong? Yeah, and they just get together and whatever. It's just like, boy, there's some strange things going on out there. And, of course you have the gay churches, That's not wrong either. Homosexuality is not wrong. So we have really, really drifted. Now, unstable. Now let's take a look at another passage dealing with that doctrine. James 1, 6 through 8. Bible talks about asking for wisdom. And this is in trial. The context of wisdom is, Lord, can you help me ace the high school student says, can you help me pass my science exam? I know I haven't studied the whole week, but I need your wisdom based on James 1, 5. And the Lord says, let me give you some wisdom. Study. To show yourself approved. Study. So, if anyone lacks wisdom. Now, the context here is trials. I'm going through a trial. What is God doing in my life? I need direction in this trial through the Scripture. And I think that's the context. I'm looking for guidance. I'm looking for direction through the Word of God. I need to go to the Lord in prayer. God, give me some further clarity in this situation. Give me some scriptural guidance, some scriptural wisdom. And I think that's the context here. Now, but when we do that, we need to believe God that He will answer. We need to believe the Word of God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, here's a doubting Christian. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Does that sound like stability or unstability? Unstability. What does verse 7 say? Is that man going to receive what he asked for? No. He's out of fellowship, so he's not praying effectually. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a what kind of man? Diasukos, literally split soul. The word double-minded, diasukos, two-souled, literally. And, you know, he is having one foot in the things of the Lord and one foot in the things of the world. Doubting, at one time believing. Going between faith and doubt, faith and doubt, faith and doubt. And therefore, he's what? Unstable in all his ways. So this is a type of individual that's seduced by these false teachers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul prayed this for believers. And this is a good prayer to pray for all believers. Here, he says that Christ may intensely dwell in your hearts. Christ already dwelt in their hearts. We had the word katekeo means intensely dwell. The idea of intensely dwell is in every area of your life, he feels a home. You're walking in fellowship. You know, for instance, you can have someone living in your house as a guest. I'll give you the bedroom over there. But please don't raid the fridge at night. Don't do that. Don't put your feet on the couch or on the, you know. Don't do this. Well, that stranger is at home, but he's not really comfortable in every room of the house. He's really not. It's not like his own. It's not like it's his home. What about Christ? Christ lives in us, all of us. He dwells in us. But the word used here is intensely dwell. Every single area of my life is committed to the Lord. Paul prayed for that. And then it says that he may intensely dwell how? Through faith, by believing the Word of God. And then he wants the believers to be what? Rooted. There's roots. We need to, you know, let our roots go down deep. Remember Proverbs chapter or Song chapter 1 about the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's like a tree planted by rivers of living water. He talks about the roots going down deep. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, probably God's love for us, loving one another's, and here mainly here comprehending what is the love of Christ. Grace orientation will root us. And therefore, we need to be rooted in order to be stable so that we won't be deceived. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, right? By faith. How do we walk in Him? The just shall live by faith. And so as we receive by faith, we are to walk by faith. Rooted and built up in Him. Notice here, we're grounded and then we're edified, built up in Christ, established firm in the faith. You're stabilized as you've been taught, abound in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. This is human viewpoint. The philosophers of the day had man's best reasoning apart from Scripture. Empty deceit, according to the tradition, human tradition of men, another false perspective, according to the basic elements of the world, and not according to Christ. He said, don't let anyone try to deceive you, especially here in the context with the deity of Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a very strong verse for the deity of Christ. And then 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. He talks about, I want to focus on the young men. Well, let's just read the whole verse. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. And notice a consistent, steadfast walk. I think he describes not only these individuals as far as physical age, but their spiritual progress. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. Spiritual strength. Shouldn't that be a characteristic of the adolescent and the youth? It's time you develop your muscles, strength, and that's through the intake of Bible doctrine. Consistently, you're made strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and because of that, you overcome who? Satan, the wicked one. See? So that consistent stability, consistent intake of the Word of God, not going back and forth, not being a half-baked Christian, lukewarm Christian, unstable Christian. Now, These individuals, going back to our verse here, they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They cannot stop sinning. They entice, lure others, even in the church, who are unstable. Notice they also have a heart trained in covetous practices in our cursed children. They have a heart trained. The word train literally comes from the word gymnazo, where you get the word gym. Their heart is trained just like you do gymnastic exercises to train your body. Work out in the gym. Well, they work out, but their workout is a sinful activity. They repeat the sinful activity again and again and again. Repetition. Sinful activity. Sin lust. Again and again and again. Until they're thoroughly trained in the ways of the world. They work out in Satan's gym, if you want to put it this way. They're constantly working out in Satan's gym. Their heart now is inculcated and trained to do evil. And that is a hardened heart, by the way. When you resist the truth of God's word again and again and again and again, you follow the ways of the world, it's going to harden you to a point you'll turn completely away from God. Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible describes a heart as deceptive, right? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. God is the one who can read the desires of the heart. And He'll give according to every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doings. So, these individuals have a heart that's trained in covetousness. So 1 Timothy 4:7. Where do we need to exercise? We need to exercise as far as godliness is concerned, not sinful activity. We're training in God's gym. I pass by on the way to church. Sometimes there's a gym called Gold's Gym. I was thinking of the light would go out. Lights went out one time. And the G went out. I should have took a picture. It says Old's Gym. Old's Gym. What about God's Gym, I was thinking about? God's Gym. Well, here, this is God's Gym. So we need to train ourselves in godliness. In godliness. Hebrews 5:14 talks about spiritual training. He talks about solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. And how do you get to maturity? How do you get to maturity? Here it is. Those who by reason of uses have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so that's by taking the Word of God and applying it consistently in your life. You train yourself in righteousness. You train yourself in the ways of the Lord. And that's how you grow and mature and are strong in the Word. And spiritually mature. Knowing what's right or wrong from the Word of God. Now, on the contrary, these individuals are trained in covetous practices. We dealt with the having eyes full of adultery and not ceasing from sin. This goes hand in hand. They're trained in how to desire and lust. The Bible says fornication, that's a physical act, sex before marriage. All uncleanness, that covers a broad range of impurity. And then it even says the mental attitude, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Where does sin begin? Begins in the mind. Begins in the thought life. If our thought life is not right, eventually it's going to affect our outward actions. See? And that's where we need to really correct and stop it. My old former pastor said, nip it in the bud. Before it grows, before it starts to grow, you need to deal with the mental attitude of sin, of covetousness. And don't even let it be named among you as a believer. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members upon the earth. And what are those? Fornication, uncleanness, passion. There's the desire. Notice these three are mental attitude. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Various shades of inordinate lust. And what is covetous described as? Idolatry. So that woman that you're constantly lusting after, you know what she is? She's an idol above God. Think about that. Or vice versa. A woman could desire a certain man and, you know, lusting after him. He, at one point, becomes an idol. Is he more important than your relationship with God, or is she more important than your relationship with God? Certainly not. Certainly not. And therefore, constant covetousness here is idolatry in God's eyes. Now, this is two of the Ten Commandments originally, right? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not make any other graven image or any idol. But here he's applying it. You don't have to build a little wooden statue and put it in the corner of your living room in order to be an idol worshiper. You can be a covetous individual. And that's one way to be an idolater. These individuals are not rank amateurs, but are schooled in the art of seduction. Therefore, let's finish this out. They are cursed children. Look at verse 14. They are cursed children. God's curse is upon them, meaning he has pronounced judgment on them, and they are doomed to destruction. They are headed for destruction. Now, obviously, if they believe in Christ, they can avoid that, but their heart is so bent and indulging in sin. They're hardened to the truth, obviously. I heard it at church. They're trying to seduce women in the church. They're teaching false doctrine. And so they're down that road to where they will be judged. And they reject the gospel here. Well, let's bow our heads, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the principles in this section of Scripture dealing with false teachers. We pray as believers we might live lives that are honorable to you, pure. Give us your enabling grace. Help us to not fulfill the desires of the flesh by walking by means of the Spirit. Help us to walk by faith and dependence upon the resources you have given us. And again, help us to be a shining light and a testimony in every aspect of our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.